If you'll take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1 this morning. We'll begin reading at verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank for your word this morning. Lord, we pray that your word would speak to each and every one of our hearts this morning. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as we come upon Christmas and Christmas season and Christmas itself, it's a very challenging time for me. Very challenging time personally for a couple of reasons, but Christmas can be a very challenging time. I know it's exciting and happy and all that, but it can be challenging. It's challenging for me in buying gifts. I am the number one world's worst gift buyer. I'm a failure. Just right off the bat. I mean, who buys their wife a croquet set for Christmas? Or one of those water foot massages that you're supposed to put your feet in. I think that's still somewhere laying around, never been used. I just, gifts and me, I went to Walmart one time to get some fine jewelry. And and I thought it was fine until I came home and gave it to Allison. And then she proceeded to explain to me, I don't think I actually bought it. I think I got stopped at Walmart when I said it was for my wife, and they said, do you realize you're shopping at the men's jewelry counter? It's always a failure. But there's a greater challenge for me that I think I'm the only man in the world that really has this challenge. It's setting up the Christmas tree. And yesterday it happened again. We determined we needed a Christmas tree, whatever your opinions on that is, we said, let's go get a Christmas tree. We're staying in Connecticut this year. Let's get a Christmas tree. So we determined yesterday was the day. Well, first of all, we've got to get it before it rains. And we need cash. So I've got to go to the ATM. So anytime you send me to the ATM in East Lyme, well, there's always a distraction. It's called Flanders Donuts. And so I went to the ATM, and I would have been good there. It would have been timely there if I just left the ATM and quickly gone back to the house. We probably could have made it, but I had to stop at Flanders, and there was a long line, and a long line means good things are about to happen, and waiting is good. And so I got a couple of donuts and something else, and anyways, got home, and so we went to get the Christmas tree. Of course, it starts pouring just as we go up the road to get the Christmas tree. And so now it's pouring out, and we're looking at Christmas trees. And finally, we just said, hey, that one looks great. And so we picked it. Once we got it set up, we realized it is the most oddly shaped Christmas tree in the world. But we brought it home, and we put it in the garage. And I said, why don't we just set it up in the garage? That'd be a lot easier. But we decided we'd go for it and bring it in the house. And So we let it drip dry in the garage for a while, and I went and got the Christmas tree stand, and before I could use that, I had to go out to the garage and get my grinder and grind off one of the bolts that wouldn't work right. So you can see how this is going. And then I took the tape measure and measured the right distance for the trunk of the tree to fit in the holder. And I said, well, I'm doing good. And all the time, patience, calm, cheerful. It's Christmas. No big deal. So we get the Christmas tree stand in the corner of the house. And now we're going to set up the Christmas tree. And I determined this year I was not going to use ropes, chains, or string any attachments to the wall. We're just going to do like everybody else does and set it up. So I set it in the stand, and I screwed down the screws, and I said, Allison, would you just step back a ways and see how straight it looks? Her first words, well, it's not straight. I said, okay, well, that just means you adjust these screws, which for any normal male husband or father is no big deal, except for me. So I'm laying there and adjusting the screws, and she says, it's good right there. Now, at that point, a husband should listen to his wife, right? Wisdom. At that point, I should have just stopped, rolled over from laying on the floor, gotten up and said, thank you, and sat down and enjoyed the Christmas tree. I don't do lights anymore. She does them because they never work. I had to turn that screw one more time. Just one more turn, 45-degree turn, just one more turn, and the whole tree comes, falls over, I mean, just lengthwise, and I'm buried under a tree, and Allison is just lying, just laughing hysterically. Fortunately, she didn't get a picture. But we did get it set up, and we laughed all afternoon. We just every time we look at our Christmas tree, it's a Merry Christmas, and it has nothing to do with anything but me. But you know, now that the tree is set up for children, it gets very challenging. Because once you set up the tree in your house, and now the wait begins. You know, when you first set up the tree, there's nothing underneath it, just bare ground. And then all of a sudden you come home one day and there's a box wrapped, right? And what's the first thing every child does? They have to run over and see if it's addressed to them, right? And then they look at the size of it and they figure out how big it is. And they're thinking in their mind, well, what did I order? I mean, what did I request? What did I desire? And they start thinking and contemplating and waiting. And you know, when we come to the Christmas story, it was one of the greatest stories of waiting. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. But you know, waiting for Christ to come. You stop and think about it. The Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 2 that it says they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were looking for the redemption that God promised. But sometimes we fail to really stop and consider the significance or the greatness or the magnitude of that waiting that took place throughout Israel and throughout the whole world, because God had promised that he would send a Savior. You know, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 15, where the first promises come. And then came the flood. God destroyed the whole world except for Noah and his family. And then Noah comes out of the ark, and for almost 400 years, there's nothing. Oh, there's a time where the people of this world would build a tower and God would disperse them and confound their languages, but in regard to God's promise, there was nothing. For almost 400 years, the Bible said from the time of Noah, after he came out of the ark, till the time he died was 350 years. And that was right about the time that all of a sudden God would speak to one man named Abraham. And after a long period of silence, God would speak to one man. And he would give a promise to that man, call to that man. And actually, we're reminded of it in Genesis chapter 12, but it actually took place 5 years earlier in Genesis 11. And in that promise, the Lord would say to Abraham, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And now hope would start to come. The seed of hope has sprung forth again. And then the word of the Lord would come again as Jacob would bless his sons. And he would say that the scepter shall not depart from Israel until Shiloh comes. And that would be the cry of Israel throughout the years. As the time would go on and as history would go on, and all the events that would take place in the course of Israel, every year, Bible says it, or history tells us that every year, as they gather together, their word to one another is, maybe this year is the year that Shiloh, the Messiah, the one that we hope for, the one that we wait for, the one that God has promised, maybe this is the year that he would come. Or it would be another 400 years and Moses would come. God would call a man named Moses to lead Israel out of slavery. God would give a word to Moses. God would give another promise to Israel, another word to the world. And God would tell Moses that, "Moses, I'm going to raise up like unto thee a prophet." In Deuteronomy chapter 18, "I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto thee." God would say, and to his words, oh, everybody must listen and obey. And then the word of God and the promise of God and the promise of Messiah would continue to go forth. And David would come on the scene as a king of Israel. And as David would build a house for the Lord, or desire to build a house for the Lord, God would give him a promise and tell him that in his seed there would be a kingdom raised up that would never fail. Oh, and then we could come over and the psalmist would over and over again give God's word about a Messiah, about Shiloh, about a promise of a Savior. In Psalm 2, "This is my beloved Son. This day have I begotten thee." And on through the Psalms, the promises would be given. Hope would be given once again as Israel waited for that day, that moment, when God would send forth his Son, the Savior. Oh, and then we read over in the book of Isaiah, we read the promises that were given and the prophecies that were given, and we're so familiar with them. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." As we read in Matthew chapter 1. When Isaiah would give more prophecies. Prophecies not only about the person, but about the fact that this one would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And then we could go further through the course of time and other prophets would speak. Micah would speak. And Micah would reveal that it would be in Bethlehem. That in that little town of Bethlehem, small and insignificant to the world, would come the greatest person of all, Jesus Christ. But then we come to the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 4, and the last prophet in the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 2, there's a promise, a word that is given, a word that is spoken once again. And with it, hope is renewed once again for Israel. Hope is renewed once again and it's refreshed. And in verse number 2 it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." And once again you can feel the hearts of Israel begin to beat and begin to flutter and begin to get excited, because once again the prophet has spoken the word of the Lord. "Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." And the prophet speaks of the coming of Shiloh, the coming of the Messiah. It says it's going to be like the sun that you look for. The sun that the watchman gets on the walls of the city of David and watches for that sun to come up over the horizon. Waits to see that little spark of light come. And then that sun rises high in the sky to the point where when you look up, you have to shield your eyes from seeing the brightness of the glory of the sun. And the prophet Malachi says, wait, because the Son of Righteousness is going to arise with healing in his wings. And the promise is given again. And then when you turn the page, silence. It's like the night has settled over the course of history. It's like darkness has fallen across the pages of time. And for 400 years, absolute silence. The Bible says they were waiting for the consolation of Israel, looking for redemption. Oh, it could be that the first year they didn't think much of that period of silence. They would gather together and say, maybe this is the year that Shiloh will come. Maybe this is the year of the Son of Righteousness. But then the next year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 400 years of silence. And then all of a sudden God speaks again. And after 400 years of silence, God speaks. Oh, he would first speak to a man named Zacharias. And he would tell him that he's going to have a son, John the Baptist. Oh, the Lord would speak to Mary, speak to Elizabeth. And here in Matthew chapter 1, the Lord would speak to. The angel of the Lord would speak in a dream to Joseph. And after 400 years of silence, as the history of Israel has wound down through the course of time, and all the events have taken place, their hearts have ached and longed and waited and waited and waited. And after 400 years of silence, finally, God speaks and tells them, the Son of Righteousness is about to rise with healing in his wings. And this morning I want us to look at what the angel of the Lord said to Joseph. The word of the Lord that came to Joseph. Once again, we could look at Zacharias and we could look at Elizabeth and Mary. But there's another challenge of Christmas is, as a preacher, where do you begin to talk about Christmas? Right? Where do you begin to describe and in one message or two message or three, maybe even four if you give the whole month of December to Christmas, where do you begin? You just have to say, Lord, I'm just going to open your word and let's just go from here. But the reason I was led to Matthew chapter 1 is because the challenge of Christmas is that it becomes personal to us. For many, Christmas is just a holiday. For many, Christmas is just a vacation. For many, Christmas is nothing but just another event on the calendar. But for God, and for every one of us here, oh, that Christmas would be so much more to us. And in Matthew chapter 1, as we look at this portion of Scripture, and the Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream in verse number 20, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You know, the first thing I want us to see and really to really just think about for a few minutes this morning is the miracle of Christmas. Now we could look at the specific miracle of the birth of Christ, but even there it's so much more. Because in verse number 22 it says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken to the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she'll bring forth a son." But then it focuses on this one aspect of this miracle. One, just it's not even how can we comprehend the next words that are spoken? "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. You know, many times in the Old Testament scriptures, that truth and that assurance that God would be with them was given over the course of time. When God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, one of the assurances that God gave Abraham is he told Abraham, you're to leave your country, your family, you're to go into a country where you don't know. And then the Lord said, "I will be with you." What an assurance that was. Moses, God gave the same assurance, "I will be with thee." Joshua, God gave the same assurance, "I will be with thee." And over and over and over again, every time God would call someone, he says, "I will be with thee." Oh, God gives us the same assurance. Paul would tell Timothy that the ministry that God gave him, God enabled him. God was with him. Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And over the course of time and over the course of scriptures, we see over and over again that God has promised, "I will be with thee." But this is so much different, folks. This is uniquely, amazingly, miraculously different than every other time God said, "I will be with thee." This is what I want us to stop and consider. The magnitude of the miracle of Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, and I don't want to just focus on the miracle of the birth. I want to focus the miracle of Christ being with us on earth as the Son of Man, the Son of God. Go back with me for a moment to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Just one verse, trying to narrow down the verses that we could use to expound upon this. But as Solomon has built the house of the Lord in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon understands something. He understands the immensity of the person of God. And he puts it this way in verse 18, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built?" Solomon says, how is God going to dwell in a house made by hands? How is the God of eternity, the God that is just omnipresent, the God, heaven can't contain God. Solomon says, how is an earthly tabernacle built by man going to contain the person and the presence of God? But consider this. When the Bible says the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us, it's even more miraculous. Because the very God of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator, the Lord, would humble himself and become flesh. I just want you to stop and be amazed this morning at this. Turn to John chapter 1. Just look at a couple of verses. John chapter 1. You know, we struggle with staying inside for 14 days, don't we? Right? Let's put it in comparison this morning. You and I that have murmured and complained and struggled and fought with this thing of being cooped up inside your house for 14 days. Have you ever put it in perspective? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John chapter 1, in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh. But go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says this. Verse number 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The Bible says he didn't take upon him the form of an angel. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. But go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Solomon says, how can a building made with hands contain God? And you come to Hebrews chapter 10. Wherefore, verse 5, we looked at this last week. When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Have you ever really stopped and marveled at Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man? Have you ever stopped and really just let your heart just be overwhelmed and amazed and just marvel at the fact that the mystery of godliness is, as the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, is this, that God was manifest in the flesh. God that created everything. God whose voice spoke and everything was brought into creation. God whose hands were all powerful. And God willingly, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And the miracle of Christmas is this. The miracle of Christmas is that God, all of a sudden, one morning came into this world in the body of a little baby. How can that be? What a miracle. What a magnitude of miracle. That the God that the Bible says the heavens can't contain would willingly confine himself to an earthly tabernacle. You think of all the limits that you endure in your physical body. Think of all the struggles that you and I go through in this body. And rightly so, because we're just people. But this is God. God took upon him the seed of Abraham. God was made in the likeness of man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, and she knew her not, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And as we could go over to another passage of scripture, God was manifest in the flesh, and he was a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Oh, could you not just think about that and wonder about that for ages and ages to come? But that leads us to a second thing. What a great miracle. What a miracle. But then we'd ask a question. Why? What's the meaning of it all? You have to ask, what's the meaning of it all? Every time I see a Christmas tree fall down on me, what's the meaning of it all? Well, I'm still trying to figure that one out. But this one, the meaning of it is in verse number 21. She shall bring forth a son. She shall call his name Jesus. And here's the meaning. For he shall save his people from their sins. If we miss the meaning, we miss it all, folks. Oh, there's so many people that look at the miracle. There's so many people that have their manger scene set on their fireplace, and there's so many people that say that Jesus is the reason for the season, but do they really understand? Do we really understand the significance, the meaning of the miracle of Christmas? Why was God manifest in the flesh? Why did the Word become flesh? Why did Christ come to this world? You know, he came to the world in a cradle, didn't he? He sure did. But that was only the beginning, wasn't it? That was the way that Christ came. But now as you read through the scriptures and you look at the story of Jesus, you understand that there was a reason why he came. The Bible says this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, now the birth on Jesus Christ was on this wise. Jesus, the Christ. Before we look at the name Jesus, we have to look at the name Christ. And that word Christ goes back to all those Old Testament scriptures where God promised he would send a person. Where God promised he would send one person as the deliverer. That word Christ means to be sent. Specifically to be sent by God. This was the person that God would send. God would send him through the miracle of Christmas. He would send him through the miracle of a cradle. But he would also specifically, pointedly, assuredly give him one name, Jesus. And in that name is the meaning. It means salvation. It means salvation. For he shall save his people from their sins. And what would that mean? How would that take place? Well, we know how it would take place, but so many times we don't really just stop and just go into depth of just meditating upon it. That would mean that, as the book of Philippians say, he would humble himself. Being in the form of God, thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, he would make himself of no reputation. Take upon him the form of a servant, be made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he would humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it would mean going from that cradle for 33 years to one point the cross of Calvary. You know, every time you get in your vehicle and every time you drive, you hopefully have a destination in mind. Hopefully you don't just get in and say, I'm going to drive, and you drive and you say, well, okay, where am I? Hopefully we're a little more focused on that, even these days. But you set out and you have a destination. And as you have that destination, you look and you say, well, how long is it going to take? What route am I going to take? What towns am I going to go? What streets am I going to have to take? What detours are there? And sometimes we plan out the whole journey and we say, you know, if I go this way, if I go this way. Well, God had a journey for his son, Jesus Christ. He had a course laid out for him. It was all mapped out. It was all planned out. And Jesus Christ knew every step of the way. He knew how long it would take. He knew the road that it would take. He knew the course that it would take. He knew everything about it. The Bible says he set his face as it were a flint to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because he says, I must do the work of my Father, and I must finish that work. And that work meant going to the cross of Calvary, where there he would die for your sins and mine. Oh, as we read the other night, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am a worm, a reproach. And he would go to the cross of Calvary. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 that he came. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Paul would write in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 as he would go through the gospel and the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And he would say this, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Later on, Paul would say in the book of Galatians, he loved me and gave himself for me. He paid the ransom for you and me. And oh, that message needs to be personal, folks. If that message stops short anywhere of realizing, acknowledging Christ died for my sins, then the message hasn't gotten to where it should be. All the world knows that the reason for the season is Jesus. And some might even say that I know that Jesus came and was born of a virgin. I know that he lived, and I know that he died, and I know that he died on a cross. But the message has to be more than that, folks. It can't just be that Jesus Christ came. It can't just be that Jesus Christ died on a cross. It must be that Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the scripture. Because that's the meaning of that's the meaning of Christmas. That Christ would die for my sins. That as the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, that God would lay upon him the iniquities of us all. And that all includes me, and that all includes you, and that all includes every person. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter where they are. Christ died for all. And so we see the miracle. And that miracle leads us to the meaning that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Oh, Paul would say it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. As Paul would share his testimony, and he would say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you say, of whom I am chief. Paul would say over and over again, I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. He says, being the chief of sinners, he said, I obtained mercy. And so we see the miracle of Christmas. We can see the meaning of Christmas. But what is the real message of Christmas? What is the real message of Christmas? Because if we proclaim the message of Christmas and we leave it at the cradle and we say the message of Christmas is that Christ came into the world. Yeah, that's part one of the message, folks. But the message is so much more than that. If we say that Christ came into the world and he lived a sinless life, that's part two of the message. If we say that Christ came and died for the sins of the world, that's part three of the message. If we say that he rose again, we can say that's part four of the message, and yes, it is. Well, part five is that he's coming again, amen? He is coming again. Part of the message that we can't neglect, and we must not neglect, and we must be vocal about, and lovingly vocal about, and persistent about, and always about is this. It's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Oh, that's the message, folks. That's the message the world needs to hear. I'll say it over and over again. We need to say it over again. There's a miracle of Christmas. There's a meaning of Christmas. But all the message of Christmas needs to be shouted across the land. Ye must be born again. Oh, when Peter would preach in Acts chapter 4 on that day of after Pentecost, and when Peter would preach again in Acts chapter 4, he would say this: neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So many people go through the Christmas season. They get all excited about the birth of Christ. And we sing Christmas carols and we decorate and all the festivities and all the things. Then Christmas comes and Christmas goes. And for Christmas to come and Christmas to go, and for a person to be the same the day after as they were the day before, without the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ affecting their heart and their life and their eternity, then what's the worth? What's the worth? Jesus said it, you must be born again. Peter said it, you must be saved. Paul said it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But the reason why the message is so important is found over in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21. Oh, Revelation chapter 21, what a beautiful chapter it is. What a wonderful chapter it is as we think of the future of heaven, as we think of the future of spending eternity with Christ. For Jesus had promised in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may be also. Revelation chapter 21. Oh, I love to read it over and over and over again. He says, behold, I make all things new. And he describes the blessings of being saved. The wonderful future blessing of being saved. Oh, I know we've been given eternal life, and that life is abundant right now, and we have that gift of eternal life right now, and we have life in Christ right now. But I tell you what, one day, I tell you what, we're going to look back and say, if we think that's all there was to it, boy, did we miss it, right? Because one day, heaven's going to open to us. Think about it. One day, heaven's going to open to you. One day you're going to stand in the presence of God, and you're going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, and you're going to look through the glories of heaven. I don't know what we're going to say, but I know it'll be something like this, whether it's in Spanish or English, it's going to be wow. Because eye hath not seen nor ear heard what's prepared for them that love God. But in Revelation chapter 21, it gives us something else, something fearful, something dreadful, something arresting, something true, because every word of God is true. Verse 24 says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Oh, look at verse number 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Just think about that. And it says, and the nations of them which are saved. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And only those people that are saved will walk in the light of the glory of the Lamb. But it says this, and there shall in no wise, in verse 27, enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And only those persons, the reason I say persons, I want to emphasize individuals, only that individual that is saved will ever walk in the glory of the Lamb. Because without salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ, that won't be where you walk. In fact, you won't walk at all. You'll be cast in a lake of fire and spend eternity in the torments of hell. But Jesus Christ came to save. And from Genesis all the way through, the promise is given, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so when we think of Christmas, when we think of this season, we see the miracle of Emmanuel, God with us, that God would take upon himself the seed of flesh, take upon him the body, be manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The meaning is that Jesus Christ came into this world with one purpose. Stop and consider, why else would he come? Why would Jesus Christ come and take upon him flesh and become like you and me? Why would he humble himself to be born in a cradle in a manger? Why would he live in a sinful, wicked, corrupt world? Why would he endure all that he did? Why would he let himself be put on a cross? For one reason. Because he wanted to save your soul from your sin. And the message is, you must be born again. You see, up until this time, until the time Jesus Christ came, Israel is waiting for the consolation of Israel. What a challenge it was, looking for the redemption that God had promised, waiting for that moment when the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings. The challenge was waiting. But the challenge today is not about waiting. That's over, because Jesus Christ has come. That's not the challenge today. Jesus Christ has come. That has been done. As the Bible said, that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So the challenge today is not about waiting for Jesus to come. Because Jesus has come. He has paid the ransom. He has died. He's been buried. He's risen from the grave. He's seated on the right hand of God. The challenge is, will you receive him? That's the challenge, folks. That's the challenge for every word, every person. You see, the Bible says in the Gospel of John that Jesus, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But to many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The challenge today is not about waiting. The challenge today is, what will you do with Jesus Christ, who has come, who has paid the price for your sins, who has satisfied God, who has given the invitation that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? And it breaks down very simply to this. You either repent of your sins and you trust Jesus Christ and you are saved, or you refuse to obey the word of the Lord and you reject Jesus Christ and you're condemned. That's what it's all about. The challenge of Christmas is, what will you do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior? Let's pray.